So, questions and answers. John 15:1 through 16:33. A large chunk. A big chunk. The first question. What was Jesus? What was the Father? And what was his point? Who wants that one? George Bosworth does.
He was the vine. The Father is the vine dresser, and the point is that he is subject to the will of his Father.
Okay. Anybody else? Anything else?
Just a different flavor in the last part. God will work his way through the Son.
Anybody else? Anything else? Okay. So, in what were his disciples to abide? Why? And what would this prove? Gary?
In what were his disciples to abide? Jesus' words. Why? One cannot bear fruit unless he abides in Christ. And let's see, what would this prove? That you love the Father and the Son.
In what were they to abide, and how could they do this? I didn't accidentally ask the same question twice. Marianne?
But to abide in Jesus by following his Father's words and commandments, in the second part, by bearing fruit.
Okay. Anybody else? Anything else there? All right. What ultimate act proves ultimate love? John Moore?
Lay down your life for your friend.
What could they expect their future held, and why could they expect this? Jordan, are you good to go? Okay, let's see. Let's come back to George Bosworth. George Bosworth for now.
Persecution, and they could expect it because Jesus was persecuted.
Okay, right. And what did Jesus' living and then dying at the hands of the persecutors do and prove? Rob, are you ready?
Sure. It showed their love of the world and of men's praises rather than God's, and then it proved their sin and
Yeah. Right. And chapter 16, those Jews who would persecute the disciples, why would they do it? John Bosworth?
Because they had not known the Father or Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Anything? Yeah.
They thought that they were offering service to God. I mean, just as all the parts of
Right. Yeah. So they don't know him, and they actually think that they're doing what's right. Okay. How did the disciples feel about all this? All this that he was saying? Rob, please. Ethan.
Sorrow had filled their heart.
Yeah. List all the helper would do. And John Moore?
I know that they're going to speak out. He's going to bring forth clear truth to them.
Okay, clear truth. And then chapter 16, verse 8 said he would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment also. So there's it enumerated that, so I did too. What confused the disciples, and what would comfort them? And let's go to George Bosworth.
I referenced verse 18, which said that when Jesus says something about I'm not going to be with you, then I'm going to be with you, or whatever, that confused them. And then I wasn't sure what you meant about the comfort part. I didn't know if you meant what Jesus said would comfort them or what they thought would comfort them.
What did you answer?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, there was almost a litany of different comforts in this whole section, but even in that, the Holy Spirit, the fact that they would see him again is another thing. Marianne, regarding prayer, what change occurred at that time?
That they will not ask for anything, but when they do, they will ask in prayer in Jesus' name.
Right. And why would God answer their prayer? John Moore, please. Or... did I get you off guard? Sorry, Gary, go ahead. You go ahead, Gary.
Let's see. Why would God answer? Okay. He loved them as they loved Jesus.
Right. And what would happen to all the disciples? John Bosworth, please.
They would be scattered.
Right.
Later they would have peace.
Okay. All right. So chapter, 13 was one of you is going to attack me. That's somewhat of a surprise to these people. Also in it, I'm going away from you, and so he's been pinging them with comfort throughout this whole part. Comfort, I'm not going to go away forever. If I go away, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will ask the Father. He will send you a helper that he may be with you forever. I'm going away, but he will be with you forever. So these are comforting thoughts. Many more of those comforting thoughts. Chapter 15, a little bit of a turn in his direction. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. All right, what we have here is, where am I looking? What am I looking at up there? Okay, what we have here is, and this is a warning. This is the beginning of the warning. We're going to outline this as we go along. Verses 1 through 8 is a warning. Here's the general principle. By the way, this is from Isaiah. This is from the Old Testament. God is the vine dresser. And was that, what kind of language? If you think back to the Old Testament, God has a vineyard and he's a vine dresser. What kind of judgment. All throughout the Old Testament, that's the judgment language, so they know what he's saying. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Okay, the general principle is, we all better be bearing fruit. Now the specific application, look in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now he's talking to the disciples. First of all, verse 1 and verse 2 was just general principle. Now he brings it right home to the disciples themselves. You guys, you had better, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone, including the disciples, does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is the crux of this little part right here. What he's saying in here is, you better be careful, you better watch out, because God will cut you out from the vine. So bear fruit and prove to be my disciples. So the first part of it here is a warning. Stay faithful or else. Now, in verse 9, some of your versions will have a paragraph division between verse 8 and 9. The New King James does. No. Interesting. Okay, the NIV. Please say yes, because otherwise I don't know. Oh, you're not reading out of the NIV today. Of course. Okay, so the Net Bible. Do you have the Net Bible today? Fine then. Okay, so most of your Bibles will not. Mine doesn't either.
I was going to say ESV breaks it at 11.
Right. Most of them do. Some of them do not. You know, the interesting thing about paragraphs is just like verses and chapter divisions, a lot of paragraph divisions are inserted by the interpreters, the translators. When I finally get around to my version, I'm going to put a paragraph division right between 8 and 9, and here's why. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. All right. He had been saying, abide in me. That's what he had been saying. Look in verse 4, abide in me. The end of it, abide in me. Verse 5, abides in me and I in him. Verse 6, does not abide in me. Verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Okay, so it's in me, abiding in me. In verse 9, it's abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So just a subtle difference. But what I think is going on here is he has gone from you abide in me to abide in my love. Now, if you're abiding in love, that's the what. He says, this is what you must do. You must abide in my love. How? How do you do that? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. All right. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He had just been saying, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. What's fruit? Love. Down here it says, if you abide in my love, if you do commandments, you will abide in my love. So I think he's just building on what he had said in the first 8 verses. The first 8 verses are, you better watch out. The second verse, the second part, 9 through 17, is, and here's how you can watch out. You just do my commandments. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Verse 13, specifically, again, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. Verse 17, this command, this I command you, that you love one another. Okay. Comments or questions, raise your hand. Now, we're going to skip a whole lot of this material. So if I move on to another section and I haven't covered something, then maybe bring it up, okay? All right, a note about Jesus' approach here. Between these first 17 verses, I'm here to suggest that he just said the same thing many different ways. He angled it from this way. He said it this way. He said it this way. He said it this way again. And then he said it that way again. And then he changes it and he says it a little bit differently. On and on. That's the way the Bible goes, right? God is saying to us the same things over and over, hoping that one of this way will get through my thick skull, right? He is being repetitive and exhaustive. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, my brethren, to write the same things again, my version inserts again, but that's the idea, is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you. In other words, he's telling them what they already knew, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken before him. He's not telling them really anything new. He's telling them what they already knew. In fact, in chapter 1 of this chapter, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in them. They're faithful. They're doing them. And he's saying, guess what? I'm going to tell you again because you need to hear it. Here's my point. Don't expect to hear anything new from me, right? In fact, if you do hear something new from me, what's that? What's your response? Galatians 1? Yeah, go right to the Word. Is that in there, Lee? And whoever's up here, whoever's anywhere, if we hear something new, then jump on it. In love, please. Comments or questions? Gary, you want to? Okay. All right. So, back here in... Yeah. Here are, I didn't bring my little thingy, excuse me just for a minute, totally unprepared, oh dear, look at that, how fast we are. All right, down here, this is my commandment, love one another. Okay, the commandment is to love. If we keep the commandments, we will abide in my love. And then up here we have, he who abides in me bears much fruit. Okay, and we said the fruit down there, up there, is the loving over there. And if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Here is the same thing as abiding in me. I hope that's not too confusing. But basically he's saying the same thing again, right? He's already said this. Verse 15 of chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Okay, we just pound this into our minds. Here are some things that are in Christ. Redemption is in Christ, Romans 3:24. Eternal life is in Christ. No condemnation is in Christ. After Paul says, wretched man that I am, there was no, therefore no condemnation for anybody who's in Christ. Protection, spiritual protection. I'm convinced that neither life nor death and all these things will take you out of God's hand. The church, or the body, it actually says the body is in Christ, but it's referring to the church. Triumph is in Christ. Liberty is in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. So, what's the question that I have in my mind?
Are you in Christ?
Are you, or how? How do I get into Christ? How do you get into Christ? What's the answer? We've just seen it. If we do his commandments. Verse 10, chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me. So, here's the question for you. There are two mindsets. One mindset is, show me another commandment that I can keep it. Another mindset is, we have liberty. don't look through the Bible as though you're looking for laws to keep. We have liberty in Christ. The question is, which mindset is actually better for us? The mindset that says, oh, we have liberty. We don't have to do anything. Or the mindset that says, if there's another commandment, I want to keep it. Which mindset is better? Mind you, I'm saying a commandment from the Scripture. I'm not saying an additional man-made commandment. But if there's something in the Scripture, let me know it. Because apparently, the more I keep the commandments, the better off I'll be. In fact, he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. A friend? Who wants to be a friend of Jesus? How? You remember, who was the friend of God? Do you remember from the Old Testament who was the friend of God? Abraham. And Moses pretty much was too, right? Wow, that relationship they have. We can have the same relationship if we can keep the commands. Question. So there's the answer. Obey the commandments. Specifically, when do we get into Christ?
Romans 6,
which refers to
baptism.
Our baptism. Anybody else? Anywhere else?
Galatians 3.
Where else? I think I could be wrong, but I think there are only two places where that says baptism gets you into Christ. Can you think of another place? You probably can. Now you're saved. Yeah, and I understand it's saying the same thing, but specifically, explicitly, how do we get into Christ? Because how many dozens of conversations did I have this week? Tell me of how can I get saved, and what was the typical answer? You know what the typical answer was. Yeah, say a prayer. Ask Jesus as your personal Savior into your heart, and you will be saved. But how does the Bible say we get into Christ? There's only, I think, two passages, or one way, at least, to get into Christ. Yeah, Galatians 3. Go ahead, read it, please.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ,
right.
I really don't.
Yeah, and it doesn't say it only once. Right. Over and over.
I mean, how they try to skirt around that baptism part is unbelievable.
Right.
I mean, I heard a fellow speaking the other day said, if someone tells you you need to be baptized, that's almost blasphemy. I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. It was something I was listening to on radio.
Yeah. When were you listening to this?
It was sometime.
Not yesterday.
I don't think so.
Okay. You get my problem, huh? Okay. Comments or questions on what we've talked about here so far? This is going much quicker than I thought it would. So, plan on singing the rest of class. Right? All right. So, there's these two sections that we've dealt with. All right. So, we've seen the warning. We've seen the way. Now, the warning is, hey, watch out. Be faithful, or else you're going to get pruned, right? Here's the way to be faithful. Do my commandments. Now, why would he say this to them? What? Wait a minute. You know, what's the occasion for the warning? That's the question. Chapter 15, verse 18. Actually, verse 19. The last four words of verse 19. The world hates you. Remember the word that I said, a slave is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Skip down to chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have said to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you. Notice they're going to be killed. To think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Okay, here's the why. Jesus is saying to them, be careful. Well, why? Because guess what? A time is coming when opportunity will be there for you to fall away. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Do you remember the list of non-signs in Matthew 24? When comes the end? And he says, you'll hear about all these things. The gospel is going to go out into all the world. Verse 9, Matthew 24, 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will also arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's loves will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This is the very same message that we're reading in John chapter 15 and 16 now. All right. No matter how I worded this question, it's not going to get through to you, so I decide to ask it twice, and we'll stumble along until we understand what we're all saying. This, stay faithful or else. That's what this whole chapter is so far. Stay faithful or else. What is the basis of this warning? And separately, what is the underlying assumption in this warning?
The basis is that the world does not like the scripture, does not like the light, as it says in John 1.
Right.
Does not like the light because these are dark. The deeds are wicked.
Right, and they're gonna persecute you, and in that persecution is opportunity to what?
Fall away.
Okay. What is the underlying assumption in this warning, then? I'm glad you answered that first. Apostasy is possible. This makes no sense unless apostasy is possible. Can you think of any other passage that says apostasy is possible? I mean, pick one.
Yeah, Paul talked about it, being disqualified.
Right. Yeah, after he's run the race. He doesn't want to go out and convert everybody else and himself not be saved.
Might be disqualified, yeah. So if Paul, an apostle, guided by the Holy Spirit, could be disqualified, what about me?
Right. You know? Hebrews 3, one clear... Anybody ever read the book of Revelation? You know, what's the message? Yeah, right. What does a wolf do? You know, it kills you. Right? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one... Brethren, brothers, Christians, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that, and here's our word, apostasy, apostatizes, falls away from the living God. Rather, encourage one another day after day, so long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, wait a minute. I thought there... What is T-U-L-I... P. What's the T?
Total hereditary dependence.
Yeah. What's the U? Yeah. Unconditional. L? Yeah. L A. Good job, guys. I? Right. Irresistible grace. You can't, if it's unconditional, so it's irresistible also, right? And then P is what? Perseverance of the saints or preservation, whichever. You know, once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Right? Did you ever hear of that doctrine before? Well, here's another passage in John chapter 15 and 16, which totally says that's not right. Otherwise, and you should see if you have time to read your ESV study Bible commentary. I have it here. I feel dumber after I'm done reading it. Because they can't. The only way for it to make any sense is for it to make no sense. And that's how they throw it all out there, and basically it's good luck figuring out what I've just said. And then they assume that their point has been proven, and they move on. Okay, comments, questions on this? Yes?
Are you aware that this is becoming... The Southern Baptist Convention is picking this up and pushing this really hard now.
Okay.
When you used to talk to a Baptist, they wouldn't necessarily put it. But now they are, Calvinism like this is really starting to be. Like, it caught me off guard. Now I'm hitting it again, actually, recently. And it's definitely, it's like the official, like, if you look through the rule book, this is what they're doing now.
Uh-huh, okay.
Which actually makes sense, because that one lady we talked to at the fair, she was a Baptist, and that the biggest thing she had a problem with was that we inherited Adam's sin.
Was it the one that... We helped go through the answers?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. At the same time, some are moving away from it.
That's actually what I'm bumped into, is two Baptists. One's leaving and one isn't, because this is what's getting pushed.
If you can get them together, do what Paul did. I'm being charged here with the resurrection of the dead, and watch them.
Yeah.
And, you know, then step in when the last man standing, step in. But you're right, it is coming back. I've seen some, I say coming back. I would say it never went away, but it's becoming more prevalent in certain areas. Okay, comment about this. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Where is that? Verse 10. 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. All right, look in chapter 8, verse 29. It says the same thing from a different perspective. Chapter 8, verse 29. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Here it's, he hasn't left me alone because I'm obedient. The other place is, I'm obedient, and so I abide in his love. It's saying the same thing, just from different perspective. All right. If you fail to keep commandments, then you no longer abide in God's love, or with him, depending on which passage you're reading, but you are alone, right? Have you ever heard of this expression, the wages of sin is death? What is death?
Separation from God.
It's a relationship. Spatial. Okay, here's why I bring this up. Who can tell me where hell is? In fact, I had this conversation this last week. Were you there? Right. This woman comes up to me and she says, I don't believe in hell. But she's a Bible reader. And the thing she was saying, I was like, this something's not computing here. What I realized after a little while is that she's actually not saying she doesn't believe in eternal destruction. I read that to her. I said, what about this passage, Matthew 25, eternal destruction? Oh, yeah, I believe in that. I said, then what do you mean there's no hell or whatever it is? And what she basically answered is there's no place. All right. I didn't want to get into metaphysical discussions with her because I don't have it all figured out myself. But I think what she was saying is something like, when it's all burned up, it's not going to be a geographical location. Here's your GPS coordinates for hell. That might have been what she was saying. If not, then she confused me at least. But when I describe hell to people and death, spiritual death, what is spiritual death? Separation. This is exactly what we're talking about here. Look, Jesus never ever did a sin, committed a sin, so he was always with Jesus. To state it not negatively, he was always with God the Father, right? Jesus always obeyed, so God never left him alone. So if we sin, what happens? We're left alone. We're not with the Father. We're not abiding with him anymore. Just at other places, it's called death because that's what it is. We get our life from him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 9 describes our eternal destruction as being, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so is it spatial? Is there some spatial relationship? Maybe.
Yeah,
I don't think so. Whatever it is, we get the point. It's prepositions describe relationships. Away. We understand that. Now, right now, we're away. Those of us who have sinned and are not in Christ are away from him. But we still have what? That makes everything somewhat okay right now still. We still have, say, hope. What happens when it's eternal? No hope. You know, if you watch, pay attention to literature, to movies, whatever it is, when somebody describes being alone, it's never a good thing. It's bad. And guess what? They don't have a clue what it's going to be like. So when I try to convince people, we talked to several people this week, they just don't believe there's a hell. You know, not this lady, but other people. They don't believe there's a hell. They think they're going to be okay. Wait a minute. You need to understand what we're talking about here first so that you can be motivated. Comments or questions here? By the way, this place, hell, this place that's called hell or whatever, from what we understand of the scripture, those who will be there, will they know it?
Yes.
Where would you turn to a passage that would show that?
Rich man and Abraham.
Okay. So in that, we need to be careful not to make it walk on all fours. But in that, not only does he know where he is, but what else does he know? Where they are and what he could have had.
That's where hope becomes sight.
Yes.
That's where hope that Marianne spoke of becomes sight. Now you see that curtain has been, you know, pulled back. You're there.
Yeah, and I don't know the relationship. I don't have it all figured out. But this guy has consciousness. I hate these words. Consciousness of his conscience. He has consciousness of what's out there and what he could have had. So not only is he alone, but to add insult to injury, if you will, he knows what he could have had. Now, while he's alone and knowing what he could have had, what does baptism do to our consciences? What does baptism do to our consciences? Hebrews chapter 12.
It
cleanses it. So if you've never been baptized, what do you know? How sick and wretched man that I am. And you get to concentrate on that for the rest of eternity. So find that ugly thing that you don't like to talk about or think about. And concentrate on that now, because that will motivate you. Look, I don't want to spend eternity thinking about that. We don't even like to think about it for a minute. But we'll be thinking about it for eternity if we haven't had our sins washed from us. Comments, questions?
And as you were saying, for the one who did not ever get baptized, for the one that was baptized and fell away, they could even show more, because they know that they did not repent.
Right, they have tasted the good things.
Worse that would be.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, they've experienced it and gone back like a dog to its vomit. Okay. So, we've talked about the warning, the why, the way, and now we're going to talk a little bit about the end. This will be brief. Verse 1 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you. Verse 4, these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember what I said to them. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So, he said some things to them, but there's more things that they need to hear. You cannot bear them now. The Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Remember, there in the greater context is, he's going away, he's leaving them alone. And they're saying, our teacher, our mentor, among other things, is going away. What are we going to do? And he says, I'll give you a comforter. I'll give you somebody that will stay with you forever. Okay. What do these two words mean? Do the second one first. Canon.
The whole of any writing,
right? Okay. Yes, technically.
I mean, the technical term.
Yep, the technical term. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Okay, so don't follow the law. Become better people, right? Verse 16. Those who will walk by this canon... That's our word, okay? A canon is a rule. It's a standard. That's what it is. It's a measurement. It's a stick. By the way, this is purely interesting. My mother's maiden name is Stengel, which means reed in German, which is the same word. It's the equivalent in German of this word canon. So somebody was a rule maker apparently at some time. I don't know. Okay, so the canon is generally a rule, but technically the scripture or the books of the Bible, right? What do I mean by closed? Right. No continual revelation. No longer accepting applications is how I put it, right? When did that happen? When was the canon closed?
Second century, roughly, and formalized.
Recognized, formalized. Right. And where does the argument come in about the lost books of the Bible? In between the Da Vinci Code and all this stuff, in between the actual closing of the canon, did the Christians of the first century know what the scriptures were? Yes. But some people tend to forget that and say, no, the Catholic Church did it 400 years later. You see the problem with this? And so there was 400 years. By the way, during these 400 years, were they nice people that were discussing the canon? They were fighting, infighting, craziness. And so you come out 400 years later and you say, wait a minute. There are a bunch of bigots who came up with this rule. Obviously, there's something wrong with that process. And do you know what, by the way? Some of the books they just didn't like, so they got rid of them. I've had this discussion this week. Is that true? No. It's not that they just didn't like them. It's that they were thrown out, right? Okay. They were in the garbage. Okay. If the Holy Spirit would teach the apostles all the truth, then when the apostles died, they had better have disseminated it. Or else what? Skip to the end. We can all go home now. Because our God is not the powerful, wise God that we think he is. And we don't know really what to do. We don't know if we have complete revelation. We're guessing. We're working on eggs. Okay. Or they died. When they died, they had delivered the faith once for all. Okay. So here's the question for you. Jude is the one who says they delivered the faith once for all, right? But what still had to be delivered? After Jude wrote at least one book, say it again, Revelation. Okay. So my suggestion is be careful when you jump to Jude to say that it's all there. Because somebody will respond and say, wait a minute, Revelation was written after Jude, so what's up with Revelation? The better approach is, what was John the apostle who wrote Revelation? An apostle. And so when he died, or the last one died, that's when the canon was closed, right? Yes, the faith had been delivered years earlier on Acts chapter 2, right? So just be careful of that and be aware that some will say, wait a minute, if you go to Jude, where it does say the faith was delivered once for all, Revelation was written after that. Comments or questions? Anything else since then is either redundant, it's already in there, or it's contrary. Either way, we don't need it.
And Christ warned over and over and over, and the apostles warned over and over and over. Others are going to comment, are going to try to deceive.
Yeah.
And has it changed? No. What he said is true. They're going to come. They are going to come. They're going to try to deceive.
Yeah. Comments? Questions? Others? Okay. We'll close with John 16. 16. John 16, 16. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Verse 18, we do not know what he was talking about. That emphasizes how much they needed the Holy Spirit, right? They're confused, and I would have been too. Well, he says to them, verse 20, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. And here's why. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child had been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So you're going through some problems, some struggles right now, but guess what? There's going to come a time when you'll never, I'll be here for a little while and then I'll be gone again, but you'll never have this pain again. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And his disciples said, now we finally get it. You're speaking clearly to us. All right. When was this fulfilled? You're going to see me. I'm here. I'm not going to be here for a little while, and then I'm going to be here again, and your joy is going to be made fulfilled. And when did all that happen? Revelation?
No.
So, yes, John 20, 21, and then their joy was... Then he goes away. He's here for a little while. He goes away. They see him again. That's John 20 and 21, right? And then he goes away again. Where does he go then? To the Father. And are they sad?
No.
What happens?
They realize. They know what he said is true. I'm going. I'm preparing the place for you.
Right.
I'm going to see you again and tell you, look, I'm going. Now, they have that joy. Lord, kill me, take me.
Yes,
Lord,
take me. Right.
They know it's true now. That's true.
Acts chapter 2. Let me ask you. If the Lord gave you the ability to speak in tongues and gave you the responsibility and the privilege to preach the first lesson, which converted the first Christians and began the church, which will go on until the world ends, would you have a little bit of joy? Yeah, the understatement of the year. Here they are in Acts chapter 2. Could you imagine that? I can't imagine that. Now, at the same time, this joy, which will never go away, three times at least it's said, when they were in prison or after they had gotten out of prison, what did they do? What were Paul and Silas doing? Rejoicing, singing and rejoicing. So this, and you hit the nail on the head. They were rejoicing. 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it is, says that rejoice because you're perfected in your trials so that you can rejoice when the Lord comes. Because between now and then, we're just waiting. And as you say, I don't know if I'd say kill me, but, you know, Lord, please hasten the day that you come. I'm waiting for it. Comments or questions here? Always have that attitude. Good class. Thank you for your work. We'll break here. Oh, I'm sorry. Who? Mindy.
So,
thank you.
Joyfulness would be a byproduct of being a Christian. So if a person is not joyful, maybe.
Yeah, there's issues. Yeah, joyfulness is a byproduct of being a Christian. There are many byproducts of being a Christian. One of them is being joyful. Another one is loving each other, helping each other.
You can have sadness due to situations on earth, but joy overall.
Right.
That something greater is ahead for being good than
that. Yeah, when
sadness and joy, you can have both.
Yes. Like when Dorcas, they were sad, they were remembering.
Christ was sad. He was sad. He was weeping.
Yeah. Grieved.
He knew. God.
Yeah. And there's a difference between being happy and being joyful, which we're discussing right now. Happy, by the way, comes from the same word that happens and happenstance. Happiness is more directly tied to what's happening. It's the same word. So if you're happy, it's more directly tied to what's happening. If you're joyful, it's less directly tied to what's happening to you. Okay, thanks for your work.